There are some awfully nice things here today. I mean, great things in the Word of God about the body of Christ. I would entitle this message, "The Body of Christ," and the beauty of the body of Christ, how God sees us. You know, I think this is a continual thing we have to read about, and it is in the Bible a lot, because we tend to get discouraged and think, you know, we're not important, we don't mean much. We don't make that much of a difference, but oh, you don't even know, and I don't even know. And as I read the scriptures, and you know, the Holy Spirit touches our hearts with these things, how important our lives are to the Lord, and how much He is blessed to use us as we're open vessels for Him, and it really makes a huge difference in this world. And we read now. In verse 12 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, and that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation or manner of living in the world, and more abundantly toward you." Paul considered himself like a nursing mother or a father to the Corinthian church. He birthed the church. He was there to minister to them and take care of their needs. And he just lets them know that he came to them in a very simple way, nothing complicated, just the truth about Jesus. And with godly sincerity, so sincere towards them. No games, no messing around. Wore his heart on his sleeve and just told him like it was, and with this godly sincerity. Now, the word sincere means actually literally without wax. And in those days, there was a lot of people that could really make marble statues, and you see them in all the museums and in just a marvelous way. And it was a great fad. Everybody had a marble statue, and you would go and buy those and get those. And there were many artists that could actually chip out these beautiful works. You know, it's astounding to see them in the museums, how beautiful they are. From time to time, they would knock off a nose. I mean, you'd be making this beautiful face, and all of a sudden, whoops, and you hit the chisel too hard, and the nose goes flying off. So what they would do, because they're about ready to sell this thing, they've been working on this thing for a rich family, and the rich family's going to pay buku bucks for the statue. So they go and they mix some marble chippings and pieces of marble, kind of almost liquefied, with wax. And so then they would make the nose out of wax. And so they'd sell the thing, and the family would take it home. And the first hot day, the nose melts off. And so that wasn't very sincere, was it? That was not without wax. They used wax and trickery to get that statue sold. And so that's how that name or that word came to be in effect. So, you know, the Lord wants us to be without wax. No hidden agendas, no fakeries. You are who you are, and that's all that you are. I love that old thing with Popeye the Sailor Man. Remember that? Popeye the Sailor Man. I can't remember the rest of the song, but it's like, "I am what I am," kind of thing, you know. And it's just true. That's how God would have us be. So Paul just shares that. He says, "You know what? I came to you with simplicity and godly sincerity, without any wax at all. Not with fleshly wisdom, not just trying to impress you. With great, wonderful, intellectual, big-time words. No, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you word." Remember having a guy, a professor actually, at a pastor conference, and he was sharing with the younger men and saying that, you know, you can make a sermon to really impress people, or you can make a sermon to feed the sheep of God. And he said he remembered that when he really wanted to impress somebody, he would put a lot of Greek words in there. Well, the Greek says this and the Greek says that and so forth, and really Greek it up. And so he did that one day and had a giant Greek party with his sermon. And at the end of the sermon, this lady came up and said, "That sermon was really impressive. But what is it what you were trying to say?" And it just hit his heart. Let's get back to simplicity and godly sincerity. And not that it's not good to bring forth the Greek or the Hebrew when it is appropriate, but not to try to be impressive any other way than with simplicity and godly sincerity. "For we write none other things unto you than that which you read or acknowledge, that I trust you acknowledge even to the end." Now this verse 14 is stupendous and wonderful about the body of Christ. It says, "As also you have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as you also are our rejoicing in the day of the Lord Jesus." When Jesus comes back, that these people that Paul is writing to and that he's poured his life into and is trying to be sincere with them and bring them the truth about the Lord, that they have become his rejoicing, and he knows they will be his rejoicing. And actually, they're rejoicing because of what God did in and through him and them to him when Jesus comes back. But that's a reality. And that's why fellowship is so sweet. It's just sweet when we have fellowship one with the other and we are just telling each other stories about what God has done and the miracles of Linda Horvath, of Debbie Rich, and just enjoying it. It's pure fellowship with Jesus, pure togetherness with him. And it's wonderful. You can't buy it. You can't sell it. You can't reproduce it except by the Holy Spirit in our lives when we're together. And it's awesome. And when we go to see the Lord in that great waking up day and we're in the clouds with him, and just rejoicing at the judgment seat of Christ where he will hand out rewards. That judgment seat is Bema seat. Bema is the same judgment seat they use in the Olympic Games to give first, second, third prize, you know, the gold medal, silver medal, bronze medal. It's a reward center. Then every man will receive praise of God, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And just enjoy what God has done in and through your life. And to look around at your brothers and sisters and just rejoice. I can't even wait for, I mean, it's just what this scripture is saying is so deep and so wide and so beautiful, because we've all experienced it at potlucks, at times when we're just together after a study and we hit on this subject that we're just always, we're just so blessed with and just talking about it. And what a blessing. And the people that we know and love are rejoicing when we see Jesus, and we're there rejoicing. And we're just going to be deep in fellowship with the Lord. Now, other translations of this, NIV says, "Boast in you, I will boast of you, I will boast of you when I see the Lord." And another translation says, "I'm going to be proud of you." You know, and these two things have to be tempered, because of course we know pride is what got the devil kicked out of heaven. So really I like the King James translation the best, where it says you're going to be my rejoicing and I'm going to be yours. But I can understand where this is good pride, good boasting, and just being really blessed with you. I'd like to give you a couple more scriptures on this to maybe understand a little deeper, a little better. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. 2 Thessalonians 1:10. And 2 Thessalonians 1:10 says this, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. Now just stop and think about that for a minute. He's going to come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired or marveled at, is another translation, marveled at, in all them who believe. In all them who believe. And so there will be a blessed thing inside of each one of us at his appearing. And that blessed thing is what Christ has done in your life. Nothing will last that you do but what Christ has done in and through us. That's what's going to last. And it will be admired. And we will admire Jesus in one another and his finished work in each one of us. I'd like to read a couple other translations of this. This is NIV. Glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This is the Revised Standard Translation. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at in all who have believed. And so Jesus will be enjoyed in your life by the others around you, and we will be each other's rejoicing. That is just a marvelous thing to know and to hope for and to remember that will one day happen, no matter how badly you're treated upon this earth. This earth is full of sin. And Jesus is coming to deliver us from this present evil world. And all of the persecution, all of the misunderstandings, all of the weirdnesses that happen in this life and with different personalities and different relationships will all be gone, washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, precious is the blood of Jesus Christ. And we will begin to marvel at what God has done. What a blessing. You know, I've always had this fear of Pastor Chuck kind of, you know, I didn't know what to say when I was around him. I put my foot in my mouth every time. It was kind of thing, and I just always felt just kind of weird. And anyway, so we had Love Song come here once, and Pastor Chuck came with them, and I was so nervous. And he drove up in the front of the church here, and I ran out to meet him, and I told him how to go around the back because we're coming up this way to the stage and stuff. And, you know, he just was so blessed to see our campus. And he said, look what God has done. And, you know, it was so surprising to me, because to me, you know, I'm just this guy that never can really measure up to his stature in the Lord, and it's not right. And he'd be the first one to say that. It's just, we got to accept one another and love each other, and you know what? We're just important to one another, and we look at each other, and we just see what God has done. God is doing wonderful, mighty things in all of our lives, step by step, day at a time. And one of these days, we're just going to sit back in heaven and marvel. We're going to marvel at, as it says here. We're going to be marveled at in all who have believed, looking at Jesus and his finished work in each one. And so that is a mighty blessing. Now, adding to this idea, I'd like to then look at one more scripture. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1. I hope you're getting a sense of how important you are to God as we're looking at some of these things and what God's doing in your life and preparing you for. And just the wonderful time we're going to have when we see him. So at chapter 4, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, I love that, he's longing to see them. He says, my joy and my crown." Wow. "So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." Now, beloved is said twice, dearly is said twice. There's a lot of love going on here. And he says this, "You are my joy and my crown." Wow. Yeah, I knew we were going to receive crowns. There's even a band named after that, Casting Crowns. But what is part of the name of Casting Crowns? We're going to cast our crowns before the Lord Jesus, our reward. And so we're going to see and give Jesus the glory for all that we see good in each other as we cast our crowns before him. But part of that crown, part of that rejoicing, part of that marveling is to see what God has done in each other. And we're going to be just buds forever. And you're going to sit down with people for 10,000 years, and that'll just be the dawning of the first day in eternity. And I can't wait to see how he puts us together and how we work together and laugh together and live together. And the body of Christ is very important to God. You know, how important is the body to the head? The head can't do anything without the body because the hands and the feet and so forth. And we are the body of Jesus Christ. We're his body. It doesn't say you're like a body. You are the body of Christ. And so when we come together, it's going to be that unified, that wonderful, and the marveling at God's designs and beauties. And I really am excited about that day to enjoy that. So you know what? We can get started now on that enjoyment as you just enjoy Jesus and each person that you get to know or meet and just say, wow, the Lord's at work in your life. And brother or sister, I just love you, man. And we're just together in this, and we're just going to go forward. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. Okay, well, let's go back to 2 Corinthians and get some further instruction here. So we have there that idea from verse 14. Now, in verse 15, it says, "And this confidence, and in this confidence," he's saying, in this idea that you're my rejoicing and I'm your rejoicing when Jesus comes, "in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that you might have a second benefit." That is a benefit of being blessed by the faith that Paul brings, and as he says in Romans chapter 1, the faith that he receives from the brothers, from mutual exchange of faith. And so this is what he's saying now. Now, "and to pass by you into Macedonia," which is northern Greece. We saw that on the map last week. Northern Greece, Macedonia, named after Alexander the Great's father. "And to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea," which is the area of Jerusalem. "When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness, or the things that I purpose? Do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay?" Now let's explain this. Now Paul, he wrote his first letter to the Corinthians from Ephesus, and we had the map up last week, and I'll just do it like this. He was in Ephesus. This is the Aegean Sea right here. And he was in Ephesus. And he wrote his first letter to them. And it was a really hairy, scary letter, because he was telling them the problems they need to work on. He was sending his love full force, but he's saying, you guys really need to work on these problems. Now, he didn't know how they responded to that letter, and he was kind of nervous about that. And he had told them that he would come to them again. And he could have just sailed across from Ephesus, straight across the Aegean Sea to Athens, and then went around that cul-de-sac that we saw, that Corinth is on the other side of the cul-de-sac. I'm speaking just about a cove of water, just go around and be there. But he wanted to see Titus first to see how they reacted. And so he heard that Titus would meet him in Troas. So he went all the way up to Troas, which is also in northern Turkey, and Titus was not there. Very disappointed, Paul heard that Titus was across the Aegean Sea in Philippi, in Macedonia, which he's mentioning here. And so he went over to see Titus in Macedonia and found out from Titus that they received the letter well, and they made corrections. And he even writes about one of the corrections they made here in chapter 2 when we get to that next week. And he's very happy about that. And so he is blessed with them and their desire to go after the Lord. And so he's talking about coming from Macedonia, and the first time he came to them from Macedonia, but then to come again down from Macedonia. And so they are a little bit mad at them, some of them were saying things, and we're going to see this later in the letter, that he is unreliable. He's an apostle and all these great things, but he's not so hot, because he said he was going to come and see us. Where is he? He's just been out there somewhere, and we don't know where he is. But what he was doing is making these journeys to find out from Titus how the letter was received, and then to come to them, because he did not want to come to them mad, upset with them. He wanted to come in a joyful state. And we read that. Let's go over now to verse 1 of chapter 2. And that's as much of chapter 2 we're going to do tonight. But he says, I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. And he goes on to say, I don't want to come all down and everything. And I don't want to come ready to beat you up or something as an apostle, to tell you, man, you guys are just off the wall and all that stuff. He says, I want to come to you in the love of God, because he loved them so much. He's like a nursing mother to them and a father. You know, this is kind of neat when you think about how God feels, because the Lord is moving through the Apostle Paul, and the Holy Spirit is busy. But even though you go through some tough disciplines, and God has to say some rowdy things to you sometimes that just really tick you off, he's doing it because of his great love for you. Because the son who he disciplines is the son that he receives. And we don't want to be not a son or a daughter of God. And so he has to do some heavy things sometimes, but it's always, always in pure love that he operates. And he always disciplines totally for our profit. And that is from Hebrews chapter 12. It's always for our absolute 100% profit. And he wants us to know that deeply. And so he's showing these actions between Paul and the church at Corinth, and their interactions, and how Paul really desires not to come to them in heaviness. He doesn't want to come with a rod, as it says a little in a different place. He wants to, verse 23, he says that I would spare you. I want to spare you my wrath. You know, I just want to tell you what's wrong. I want to see you get better, and I want to come not in heaviness. And that's what it is. You know, I think it would be kind of neat if we could actually have the tone of voice in the scriptures sometimes. Because if you're a real legalistic type person and real stern, and you maybe will think of a tough, rough tone of voice. I'll give you an example. Think about the Garden of Eden. When God had put Adam and Eve there and told them not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and Eve ate from it first and gave to her husband, and he ate also. And so when God came to look for them in the garden, he said to them, well, they went and hid from him because of their knowledge now of sin and their knowledge that they had sinned. They were ashamed. And so they went and hid from God. And the Bible says that God said, Adam, where are you? Now, we can imagine the tone of voice of that in several ways. Adam, where are you? Where are you? Come out. Or he could have said, and this is the way I believe it was, Adam, where are you? Where's our fellowship? Where is that love that we have between each other? And that's the kind of tone of voice I picture, and maybe you picture too, and I hope that we all are aware of the love of God. And with such verses as these, as we're reading tonight from 2 Corinthians, that you are rejoicing at his coming. How much is he going to rejoice at his coming to see you face to face? And when we see him face to face, we're going to be just like him. And we're going to know him as close as he knows us. This keeps coming up in my mind as I'm preaching this, is one of our brothers right here tonight, John Lambath, out back here in the back row. He's an engineer. And he told me one time, he says, you know, I can't wait to get into God's library in heaven. You know, and I can just see the Lord really being pleased. And I can picture my brother John when we all get there, and the Lord going, John, come on, let me show you my library, you know. And that kind of thing, that's our God. That's our God. And just going in there, and he mentioned the book of How to Make Man, you know. How to Make Man, you know, really just an enormous blessing there. So anyway, it really is important, I think, to picture God, about who God is as you read the Word and take in these marvelous things that are in the Word. It is so great. So now, so the Apostle Paul is kind of defending himself here in verse 17. He says, you know what, I'm not saying, yes, I'm coming to see you and not going to come and see you. I'm sincere with you and I'm simple with you. I am going to come, but I'm taking my time. He was taking his time, and he gives them the reasons for that all in chapter 2, and we'll see that next week. But he is saying, so let me read this again. Do I purpose according to the flesh? You know, kind of deceitfully saying, I'm coming, I'll be there, but never planning on coming. No, he was not purposing according to the flesh. That with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay. In other words, yes, I'm coming, but I'm not really coming. It's not the way he is. And he's trying to tell them that here. He says, but as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. We're not being deceitful. We're not being insincere. And then he begins to mention Timothy here. He says, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay. And now he starts talking about the Word of God. He's saying, God, whenever God says something, he's going to do it. And so it's not, yes, I'm going to help you sometimes, but no, I'm not really. He's saying, when we brought you the Word of God, Silvanus and Timotheus, when we first came to Corinth, it was not yea and nay, but in him, or in Jesus, was yea. And now he makes one of the greatest statements in the whole Bible. For he says this, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in Jesus Amen. Unto the glory of God by us. And that's the sincerity that I feel in my heart for you guys. And that's what I want to say to you. That's what he's saying. Because God is like this. God is like this. All of his promises, everything that he has said he will do, he will do. And Paul did come to Corinth again, eventually. But it says, for all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now, I need to explore this with you. This is out there and very beautiful, what God is saying here. He is simply saying this, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. Every single promise, and there's 7,600 promises in the Bible. And I always wonder, how many do I know now? 7,600 promises in the Bible. And no matter how many promises God has made, they are always yes in Christ. As you're walking in Christ, it's yes and amen. There's no doubt about it. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. We glorify him and stand and trust in him. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Because we're in Christ and all of his promises are yes and amen. Examples. God promised life. And we take the verse about Jesus Christ and what Jesus said. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he that comes, no one comes to the Father but by me. And so the Lord Jesus is the answer to that promise. Every single promise God made, he completes and keeps in Christ, as you're in Christ. God promised peace. And what did Jesus say? Peace I leave with you. Peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, I give it to you. And so every single promise of God in Christ is yes and never no. It's yes and amen. And you know what amen means? It means yes. That's what my sister told me. I said, Mark, you know what amen means? I said, no. She means it means yes. And you know, there was a fad doing that a while back. Everybody go, yes, yes. And that's what amen is. It's never no. And so these promises that God brings. Now, he might say no to some of your requests because you just didn't know what you were asking, and or sometimes upon your own lust. And so God won't answer that question or that prayer, yes, but every promise that he makes, it's always yes and amen. So God sent Jesus to show us that he keeps all his promises. Now with that, I want to share this third miracle that I was talking about earlier that is just incredible to me, what God did this week. The rent for our building is $26,000 a month, and our payroll is $14,000. So you add those two numbers together, you get $40,000. And so that's what was due this weekend, because it's the first. The first was Saturday. Payroll is due, $14,000, and the rent for the building is due, $26,000. And we... before moving into the weekend, I was told we had $10,000 in the bank. And so it started to look a little bit scary and hairy. And we were late one day on the rent once for this place. And the penalty for that is $3,000. Bam, Sam, man. Powie, wowie, $3,000 for being a day late. So praise God. He had grace that time, but he said, don't let this happen again. And so we put the rent in the mail on Friday. because we have a holiday, on Monday, and so the possibly not get it till Tuesday, and Tuesday's the fourth, and man, if you're past the fifth, you got to pay the $3,000. And you know how the owner threatened us that he was going to tear down this whole place and build other buildings, but he gave us a 5-year lease and instead. Anyway, it's a long story, but we needed to get that money, And I sent the rent on Friday, just praying that, somehow the money would come in. And anyway, so Saturday morning, I found myself just in these horrible, terrible, demonic sets that were being built in my mind, and picturing myself without a house and roaming the streets because we just didn't make the rent, and it just snowballed, and they kept giving penalties, and everything went away, and we were gone, and we were dead, and they killed us, and tarred and feathered us and pulled us apart, the legs and I mean, it's just horrible the way you can get imaginations going, of everything that's going to happen. Well, I happen to be in Genesis at some of the promises of God, and I'd like to show that to you. Let's go to Genesis chapter 14. It's in my daily reading that I would do. I always get up earlier than Sherry. I go out to the couch and I read my daily scriptures, and my next chapter was Genesis chapter 14, with this whole deal of hoping that the rent does not bounce on Tuesday. Oh man, that would be bad. And and then also the payroll due, and we had to write the checks for the payroll in faith as well. Anyway, we're in chapter 14 of Genesis, and I'm reading along. Now, my prayer was this: God, you need to answer some prayers for me. We're in a tight situation here. Should I tell the congregation that we're in trouble? And so I was reading, and in verse 22 it says, Abraham said to the king of Sodom, when the king of Sodom came to offer him money, because Abraham had gone with an army and beat up the people that attacked Sodom, and he got all of the goods back. And so the king came to him and said, give me the persons and you take the goods for yourself. So he's got this offer to take a bunch of money from the king of Sodom. And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, verse 22, I lift my hand up to the Lord, the Most High God. And I say this with such reverence because it was so powerful to me. I lift up my hand to the Lord, the Most High God, above any man on the earth, above the owner of our building, above me, above you. I'm lifting up my hand to the Most High God. And this is what Abraham's saying to the king of Sodom. And he said, the possessor of heaven and earth, the whole earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. No matter who owns what or who's renting what, it's all the Lord's. And so I'm lifting my hand up to him, says Abraham, to the Lord. And in my living room there on Saturday morning, I decided I'm not going to tell the congregation on Saturday night service or Sunday morning service about this problem. I'm just going to lift my hand up to the Lord, just to the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, and believe him for a miracle. And so I lifted up my hand to Jesus. I said, oh, Jesus, see my hand right now. Lift it up to you, only to you, Lord. And it was just amazing. Now, God gave me more, because chapter 15, verse 1 says that Abraham was afraid. And so God understood that I was nervous about all this, afraid. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham. Don't be afraid. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. Trust me, man. Wow. So, on Monday, it got a little worse because the collection was only $12,000, so we weren't getting towards that 40, and we're cutting $11,000 short, you know. So on Monday morning, which is a holiday, nobody's going to do anything on the holiday. And I just thought, man, what am I going to do? So I started trying to work it out on my own again. And I thought, I'm going to call our bank and see if we can get that credit card that covers bounced checks. Do you know about this? I didn't know completely about it, but I just kind of heard about it or something, or maybe we had one, where you can get a credit card attached to your account so that if anything comes in and there's insufficient funds, they just pay it from the credit card. I go, man, that sounds like a good idea to me. So I called the other pastors. I said, I want to do this thing on Tuesday morning. But then when I called our financial guy, who is Jeremiah, I want to do this. And he said, Dad, you're going to have to run that through the elders. That we're going to get us in debt. And he said, it's better to trust God for a miracle. Oh, lance to the heart. He's trying to get in the flesh again. I lift up my hand to you, O Lord God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And so the fight was on. Can you see the battle? Can you feel the battle? And maybe you have battles like this too, that you need to just take to Jesus. Because Jesus is the only one that can solve these things. I looked in my own bank account. We had $4.69. That's not going to work. That's not going to work. I mean, we're talking, you know, thousands of dollars. So anyway, went through the day. My wife, God bless her, she was just going, have faith. Trust the Lord. Let's just trust God, man. And we just worked that through and talked about it. And I will confess, I did get better with the faith. And we went to the show that night to see that new Nazi movie. It's about the guy that killed all the Jews and everything. It was kind of dark. But afterwards, yeah, you know, but it was okay. I mean, there was no bad stuff in it. But anyway, well, yeah, there was bad stuff in it. But anyway, we're on the way home from the show, and Jeremiah texts me. He says, Dad, I've been rooting around and stuff and getting all the things that we could deposit and everything, the easy tithe and the deposit from the preschool and stuff. And he said, we have $18,000 in the bank, and I just made another deposit for $22,000. Add those two numbers together, it's $40,000. And I just broke into wild praise. We needed $40,000, and God brought it in, and it was still the holiday. How did he do that? I don't even know. I'll have to get down with Jeremiah and pick his brain over this, but God did it all by himself. And you know what? That is liberating. Because, man, I can't do it. And neither can you. And we need to trust him, right? All the promises of God are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. And he took those two promises made to Abraham 4,000 years ago and put them realistically and wonderfully in my own life. And I want that for you. And I want that for me to continue. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. I've got this new faith that I don't think we're ever going to have to worry about money again. I just don't think we will. You know, of course I can eat my words, but But then I think about it. This is the honest truth. We've been on the edge of extinction for 40 years. This church is 40 years old, November 3rd. And we have always gone, what are we going to do now? And God, and it's always God that works it out. Because where God guides, God provides. And if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all of the things that you need will be provided for you. He said that. And we sometimes want to skip over that, don't we? God help us. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ as He brings those things to us. So anyway, I want to give that to you. And let's go on. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians. And we have just a little while left, but I'd like to show you this last thing that's so great that has to do with the same subject of His care for His children and this beautiful thing about the body of Christ. So let's go back to 2 Corinthians in chapter 1. And so, we're at verse 21. Thank you. Okay. I'm in 1 Corinthians. This is terrible. Let's go to 2 Corinthians, Mark. Okay, sorry. Sorry, you guys. Okay, 21. Now He which establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given us the earnest. Now this means deposit. And that's a nice numbers term, isn't it? He's given us the deposit of the Spirit in our hearts. And so it's like a down payment. God has said, look, I've made a lot of promises, and I've sent my Son Jesus to bring these promises and make them real in your life, my Holy Spirit to hover around you and speak to you about it. And I'm giving you this down payment of the Spirit of God who will lead you as you lift your hand up to the Most High God and let you know that you can believe those promises. This is a down payment, a guarantee that He's going to take you to heaven just like He said. And He's going to work with you every day to make you more like Himself until that happens. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you, and we come back now to this idea that He did not want to go in heaviness to them, but that's why He hadn't come yet. He wanted to spare them. He says that to spare you, I came not as yet unto Corinth, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but we're helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. The Apostle Paul wants to help them with their joy. And brothers and sisters, tonight I'd like to give you this idea for all of us as the body of Christ and for your dear children and your dear grandchildren. You just work hard at giving people joy, helping people with their joy factor. Jesus said, love one another, and I write these things unto you that your joy might be full. Don't go around beating on people's heads. It doesn't do any good. They'll just run further from you. But love your wife as Christ loves the church and gave Himself for it. Love those whippersnappers. Tell them they're doing a good job when they mess up your paint job on the garage. I'm speaking from experience now. My little son came out and said, Dad, let me help you paint the garage. Ha ha, help, right? As he you know, messes the whole thing up. But you know, God spoke to me then, and I'll just share it with you. I just said, thank you for your help, you wonderful little boy, to just help his joy factor. That's what we're to be like as a Christian. This is what the Apostle Paul wanted to do. He wanted to spare them his wrath. He did not want to come in heaviness. He wanted to come and be helpers of their joy because he loved them. And he had the heart of God for them. And you can make your families so much better and so much more blessed if you can just learn how to keep a lid on it and to help them with their joy. Okay, you spilt that milk, but you know, those things happen. Let's just work on that. And of course, there's times when you have to discipline and you have to draw a line, and that's tough love, and that's from God. But always in your mind and your heart to be helpers of their joy. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying here. And I love the last part of this chapter for these reasons. That we will be one another's rejoicing when it's all over, no matter how mad at each other we get on the way. And that all the promises of God are yea and amen. And that we are to try to do as much as we can to be sincere about our word. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. And always be trying to help somebody else's joy. You know, somebody said it this way one time, joy, Jesus, others, and then yourself. Backwards, it's yoj. Yourself, others, and then Jesus at the end. You don't want to be passing out yoj. You want to pass out joy. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your holy word. It's just so great to just jump in and swim around and just bathe and be washed in the water of your word. How your Holy Spirit teaches us and speaks to us very personally. And Father, we want to be like you. And Lord, we just want to be like you when we grow up, and we know we're still growing. And we thank you that that's true and that's what you're going to do. And so we receive that, Father. So Lord, we pray your richest blessings on each one here this night. And Lord, just help us to be what you want us to be every day in every way. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together. May the Lord bless you completely and fully in your walk with him. And may you be helping someone else with some joy. May we all be doing that together as the body of Christ. And wow, praise God, we're going to live forever together. Friends are friends forever if the Lord's the Lord of them. I love that song. So God bless you and keep you. And if you need any prayer tonight, the prayer room's open. Rico is here tonight to pray, one of the elders of the church. So God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.